Help us to take this good word of life in, and particularly for those that have been Christians for a while, and may this word just go a little bit deeper and cause us to seek the life and the transformation, the challenge, the reproof. Thank you for that opening, Lord, the reproof that comes through your life-giving word. And we pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Severance pain. Now, if you consider creation, you think in Genesis, and I always like to go back to Genesis, start at the beginning, get the foundational stuff. When you think about creation, you think about God's pattern. And God created over 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And if you look at what he did, you've got a lot of sorting and filling, sorting and filling. This is the way he makes things. He sorts the sky from the waters. He sorts the water from the land. And then he starts filling things. He fills the sky, fills the waters. And so this natural truth, because you know God has left a lot of clues behind. As a matter of fact, he's left so many clues behind in creation and in nature that the Bible says in Romans 1 that the pagans, the unsaved, are without excuse. They can't stand there and plead ignorance because from God's perspective, he left a whole lot of clues that he is and that he ordered things in a certain way. And so thinking about his pattern of creation, sorting, filling, you go over the 6 days, you see that. It speaks to us as Christians because the church is God's second creation. The earth and humanity and all the life forms, that's the first creation or the old creation. And that creation's passing away. But the second creation, the new updated version, if you will, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this starts with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as the foundation, and now every member of the church are like living stones that God is fitly framing together. And what God's doing in his second creation is he's building for himself a habitation, because it's all about God, ultimately. We always think of what's in it for me, but the actual thing is what's in it for God. He operates that way. Thankfully, what's in it for him is actually good for us. That's pretty helpful, wouldn't you say? So he's working now on his new creation, which involves me, which involves you, every one of us that are saved. And to make it very practical, it's like God's project. He's working on a building, if you will. And so what is he doing right now? He's doing sorting and filling. Can you say sorting? Can you say filling? Sorting and filling. This is the pattern that God continues in his new creation. Now, the first sorting that happens with Christians, with his people, is that he takes us out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Or he takes us, to use Old Testament analogy, he takes us out of Egypt, out of a house of bondage, out of the domination of Pharaoh or Satan, and he sorts us. He divides us or severs us from that situation and brings us into another situation, the kingdom of God. Then he fills us with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the last work. That's actually just the beginning. That's just like entry level into God's good work. Now, Isaiah 2:22, it's a verse that I learned as a young man, and I've appreciated it so much. And it's convenient because it's 2:22, and it's the last verse of Isaiah 2. Such an important principle here, a deep principle, a principle that every Christian has to get in time. They won't as babies, but in time, God is going to begin to drive this point towards his beloved. Isaiah 2:22, this is in the New King James Version. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Now, in context, Isaiah was talking about the pride of man, the pride of his people in Isaiah chapters 1 and 2. and how they had grown smug. They were worshiping the self and idols. And the thought is, you've got to get this man, this natural man, the man who has the breath in his nostrils, the one that's confident in his direction, the one that has this smug arrogance and sees themselves as right. There's a way that seems right to a man. So I'm right, and that's against everybody else and against God. And God says, severance. Sever yourself from this type of disposition, from this humanistic confidence, from reliance on one's own abilities, ideas, strengths. Sever yourself from the one that has breath in the nostrils. Now, here's where we begin to make distinctions today, and I really hope you'll follow with me, because it's going to get a little deep for a while. This is speaking of the natural man. You see, the first sorting that happens with us as Christians is God separates us from the house of bondage, the sinful side. He does something with the sinful side. He frees us from the domination of sin, and he brings us into his house. But there still is a part of us that's connected to the old nature, which for my purposes and our purposes today will be dubbed the natural man or the natural person. And so bear with me today as I make some hard and fast distinctions. Of course, there's overlaps. Not everything is so tidy in life. But let's think about three parts to our being. There's the sinful flesh, outright nasty, hostile, antichrist side of us. And then as Christians, there's the spiritual side. This is the side that tends upward, that gives God his due, is submissive. Then there's this side or aspect to us is in the middle, which we're going to look at today as the natural side. And the natural side can go either way. The natural side, the human nature, if you will, what we were created with in the beginning but became a little distorted because of the fall, will tend in this direction towards the sinful, carnal, fleshly, whatever you want to call it, tends in this direction if it is not checked. It may be a delayed thing, but it will tend, like gravity pulling you down. There's a gravitational pull on the natural side. And God's desire is to deal now, after salvation, if you're not saved, he wants to deal a death blow to the sinful side. That is, he wants to totally cleanse you and make you blameless and wipe out your past, present, and future sins, the sin fleshly side. But after salvation, his work, his excruciating work, is that now he begins to deal with the natural man, or if you're a woman, the natural woman, the natural side. Now, let me just give some examples of what I'm getting at before we look at a nice word picture in terms of Abraham. The flesh, the natural side, and the spiritual. Let's think about this in terms of diligence. And from the fleshly side, a person that is a couch potato, that's straight up fleshly. You just veg out. You're not going to do what you need to do. You know, laziness, sluggishness, being unhealthy. That's all flesh. That's evidently wrong. And a person, you know, they even, hopefully, they're not so hardened that they don't know that's wrong because they're hurting themselves or wasting time. But in the natural, now here's where it gets a little subtle and difficult. On the natural side, it might be hard work. That is, I'm industrious. I'm a hard worker. I can easily look at the sluggish or couch potato and say, oh, that's a huge no-no. But in the natural realm, I can be a hard worker. But this is where God brings a challenge in. Why are you such a hard worker? Why are you so industrious? Nebuchadnezzar did good things in the natural. He built up a great city. He brought order and peace in his day. But the natural man was never quite dealt with. And what happened was that he began to be confident and ended up bragging about his great work. He could say, well, at least I wasn't this. This is evident. It's fast. But this one, this natural side, over time, you know, it became a stumbling block. Versus the spiritual now, the spiritual side might be, okay, hard work is all well and fine, and we find plenty of principles in the Bible about it, but I'm examining motives. Maybe I don't want you to engage in a second job, or maybe I don't want you to engage in this industry. I want you to rest, or I want you to draw aside. I'm calling for you to pray. I'm calling for you to intercede. See, this is where God begins to make some distinctions. He does some sorting. It's a severance thing. It's a painful thing. Think about money. You come into a good amount of money. The fleshly side, of course, is going to squander it. I've just, you know, had something come in, a good amount. I'm going to go out and blow it. We all look at that and say, how foolish. Obviously, sinful, fleshly. The natural side might be okay. Come into this money, and so now I'm going to invest it into something that looks like it'll pay off some dividends, or I'm going to save it. We say, well, what's wrong with investing? What's wrong with savings? But then there's a spiritual side. This is where God begins to work on his people. You know, what might be all right from a natural perspective, God would say, you know what? I want you to take half of that, and I want you to sow it into the kingdom. The natural man says, oh, that's a little unnatural. I don't know about that. See, this is what God's doing. Are you following me? These are harder things. It was nice and easy when God took off the bondage of sin and all that came with the evident, unsaved, unregenerate, you know, fleshly, sinful side. But now where God's working, this is getting a little bit more difficult. Let's think about like image, for instance. You know, taking the three together. Image. Horrible example. I would to God that nobody knows what you do or what you say. You're just a totally bad example, and you are not to be emulated or imitated at all. Fleshly side. Natural side. Oh, a good reputation. I can even use scriptures. And I want to be a good example. And I want to do things so that I can be a blessing. Now, what is wrong with that? But then you come to Jesus, the ultimate spiritual side. And the Bible says of him that he sought of himself what? No reputation. Wow, now that's going a little bit too far. Because it doesn't take long, even if you're, you know, doing something that is right in the natural, it tends to drift in this direction. And so this is where God's working. Most of his working with you and I as Christians is sever yourself from such a man. Human nature, as God designed it, made in the image of God, was not inherently evil. God saw all things and they were good. And so as Christians now, we get past the legal and the sinful side, and now he's working to sever us even from that. Now, let me read you a great account. This is a T. Austin Sparks, wonderful man of God, and maybe this will help you out to clarify when we're speaking about here the natural man. The natural man, this is in his wonderful book, The School of Christ, the natural man is not just referring to the unsaved man. That is the man who has never come to the Lord Jesus. This is about the man whom God has reckoned as being put aside altogether. The Apostle Paul had to speak to the Corinthians along these lines. They were converted people, saved people, but they were enamored with this world's wisdom and this world's power. That is natural wisdom, knowledge, and the strength that comes by it. Their disposition or inclination was to try to seek to take hold of divine things and analyze them and investigate them and probe them along the lines of natural wisdom, understanding, philosophy, and the wisdom of the world. So they were bringing the natural man to bear upon the divine or spiritual things. So the Apostle Paul writes to them, and this can all be found in 1 Corinthians, he says, now the natural man, now that's not the unregenerate man, this is not the man who has never had a transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not an unsaved man, but the man of the soul, that is the natural man, does not receive of the things of the Spirit of God. He can't even comprehend them. Now consider Jesus Christ. here in speaking of Jesus, no one would dare to say that Jesus had a self-life that was like our self-life. You see, there was absolutely no sin. If we've got three aspects, Jesus only had the two, because there was absolutely no sin found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no fleshly, carnal, abominable nature was found in Jesus Christ. He had the natural and he had the spiritual. This is the incarnation. Very God, very man. Are you all tracking with me here? This is important stuff before we look at the picture. That'll make it even more clear. Consider Jesus Christ. He did not have a self-life like us that is polluted, corrupted, sinful, not at all. And yet, he had a self-life, that is to say, a sinless self-life. For him, the natural man simply meant that he could act and speak and judge and move out from himself. That's all. Not with evil intent, not as motivated or influenced by anything sinful or corruptible, but simply independently. He could operate independently. And we read in the Gospel of John, he said that I don't speak of my own accord, I don't act. And if there's ever someone in human history that could and should, that was Jesus. But he refused to operate just on that basis. He could have done a lot of things, said a lot of good things independently, but he took the attitude, the position, that although there was no sin in him, he could not and would not at any time act or speak apart from his Father. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, it was not a sinful man that went to the cross. It was anybody want to tell me? Starts with an N. Been talking about for 10 minutes. A natural man. It was a natural man that went to the cross. Our sin, the sin of the world, was heaped upon him as a sin offering. In the Old Testament, the animals had no sin. So the sinner's sin was imputed or placed basically upon a sinless or a natural being, that is to say, an animal. Well, Jesus, the Lamb of God, he does not go to the cross with any sin. He became sin for us, but there's no sin of his own. He goes to the cross, a natural man. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Everything's tied into God, and he, of course, raises and is now in the heavenlies. And now Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is doing the exact same work. His intention is to minimize, mitigate, to cut between the soul and the spirit, that is the natural man and the spiritual man, to no longer operate on just human nature and I've got my rights and just because I can do it, you know, I'm going to do it. This is where God's working. And the mature allow the work. The mature accept the work. The mature, those that desire to grow, they experience this severance pain. They sever themselves from such a man, their own identity, their own will, their own plans, their own strength, their own confidence. And they say, Lord, not my will but yours be done. Let that spiritual work be done in my life. The immature, they either ignore it, worse yet, they refuse it, and then they stay in that kind of natural childlike, they're still saved, the legal side's still dealt with, but they remain in an immature position because they refuse to allow the processing at a higher level, the distinction and the cutting that goes on between the natural and the spiritual. Now let's look at a nice picture. Pictures help, don't they? The Old Testament gives us a bunch of pictures of New Testament truth. That's why we could ill afford to ever ignore the Old Testament. We come upon Abraham, and this sorting in certain respects, okay, I'd never want to say this is the only thing this thing means, you know, when we read the Old Testament, because the Old Testament, the accounts are like diamonds. There's a lot of facets and a lot of things that we can glean. But this sorting in certain respects is pictured by Abraham and his nephew Lot. Let's consider the crisis that occurs, Genesis 13, verses 1 through 7. So Abraham, he went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, or the desert. Now, recall from last week, Abraham, ill-advised, by the way, went to Egypt for help. Boy, did it cost him. But so we almost have a second deliverance, if you will. The first deliverance, or crossover, was from Babylon, the other side of the Euphrates. Here we have, now he comes up from Egypt. His wife is restored. I didn't cover all the details last week, but if you read ahead, his wife had been taken by Pharaoh. It was a tough time in their family life. Well, restoration has occurred. Delay didn't equal denial. God didn't disqualify him. And so he's delivered, if you will, from Egypt. Okay? Genesis 13:1. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He had journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had first made an altar. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 5. Lot, who went with him, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So we have a picture of deliverance from Egypt, of freshness. Verse 4, he makes an altar, or he gets back to the altar and he calls upon the Lord. So there's like a growing, a reaffirming of his connection with God, what he had lost in Egypt. God still helped him to get back. But there's some congestion going on. There's some sorting that has to happen. Now, a wise person asked, was it right for Abraham to bring Lot to begin with? Because if you go to Genesis 12, the call of Abraham was to get away from all your kinsmen, your family. I mean, God made it very specific. You need to sever yourself from your blood relations. And so when you read the account, you continue to see, and Lot. Now, Lot is his nephew. Lot's father had died. His father, Abraham's brother, Haran, had died. And so Lot just seems to be there. And if you're reading carefully, it would cause you to question. And there's been a lot of discussion out there. And usually Abraham is so lionized that he can do no wrong. And so it's kind of just, well, you know, it was right or proper or whatever. But we know that Abraham is a nature just like us, just like Elijah. You know, all of us can fail and do the wrong things. And God will help us and give us grace to even things out. But it'll cost us. So was it right? My strong opinion was no, it was not right. Actually, Abraham was a bit defiant in taking his nephew Lot. Now, here's where it gets a little tricky. The sinful side, the natural side, the spiritual side. What was it about Lot? Lot represents, in this respect, he represents nature, human nature. And I know that's just brilliant. That's genius, right? But let us continue. Lot, actually, from Abraham's perspective, is very important. You may recall, Abraham and his wife were very advanced in years and could not have children. And so Lot's father had died. So it was, from a natural perspective, fitting that Lot would be brought into the family and would be the heir apparent. Now, isn't that just logical? From a natural perspective, who could condemn such a thing? But there's God who sees a little bit deeper into things and has his own plans and he wants his own way, the spiritual way. And so Lot comes along, and Lot therefore becomes a token or a sign, if you will, of the natural person. Now, we can read too much in at times, and sometimes Lot is seen as a villain. We do know his predilection towards the things that appear fair and Sodom and all that. Sometimes Lot is victimized. Oh, he was the victim of the situation. And I'm not wanting to go too far in either direction. All I see for our purposes today is Lot represents a natural plan, a natural man for Abraham. And there is a way that seems right from a natural perspective. But here's the wonderful work of God. God allows a crisis. As you grow in the Lord, He is going to allow times where you come to a crisis of faith. He's going to allow severe seasons in your life where He must, in your life, work between the natural and the spiritual. Not necessarily inherently wrong, not outright blazing evil like the sinful, carnal, obvious, but He's going to begin to sort some things out where, yeah, in the natural, it appears and seems right, but God has a higher way, a different way, a way that a natural person will go, boy, that seems strange. And, you know, the ways of God, by the way, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my thoughts and my ways above your ways. See, God is not intending upon Abraham to relax with this natural plan, with the natural man. God allows strife. This isn't working out. I thought this would work out, but it's not working out. And now we've got conflict. Now we've come to a crisis of faith. God's faithful to allow His chosen ones to come to points where they have to re-examine things. They're forced to discern between the natural, what I've been led to believe, what I've always assumed, what I just had bought into, wasn't obviously wrong or of iniquity. But God forces those times. A crisis comes in. It's kind of like an internal crisis. And at the same time, look at the end of verse 7, you know, there's Canaanites and Perizzites dwelling in the land. I got trouble within, and I've got trouble without. Doesn't that seem to often be our lives, by the way? We're in a hostile world, and then we've got these troubles in our own heart, in our family, but God's orchestrating some things. God's working some things here. He allows the crisis, Lot for our purposes. He represents Abraham's natural leanings. He's family support. He's the heir apparent, but God wants to move Abraham from operating in the natural to operating in the supernatural. Super means above. The natural and the supernatural. A choice is here, Genesis 13, 8 through 13. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me." Look at our lead verse. "Sever yourselves from such a man." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." Lot lifted up his eyes. See, this is what a natural person does. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he operated by appearances. He looked towards the Jordan Valley, well watered, everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Look at that mixture. In the direction of Zoar. Now this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. See, it's kind of it's ominous. It harkens back. Abraham was called from the east. Go west, old man. Cross over. Lot, the natural man, goes backwards. Lot operates by the sight of the eyes and the hearing of the ears. You know, there's a verse that has gripped me in recent years concerning Jesus the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 11. And if we could just put that on the screen real quick. Concerning Messiah to come, a natural man who chose not to operate by the natural. It says concerning Jesus, "His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He," that is Jesus, "shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes from what his ears hear." See, there's a side of me. The first typical response is the natural side. What I see, what I hear, how I feel. And sometimes I might be right, sometimes I might be wrong, But you can still be 100% right and 100% wrong if you operate just on that basis. God wants to move us, and Lot represents somebody that goes backwards. He is the natural man. Abraham, a man of supernatural, a man that has a destiny, not just to live as a natural man, but to be a spiritual man of faith. Abraham, you must sever yourself, as hard as this is going to be. And so Lot takes off, and if you know the account going forward, Lot's destiny is not good. Lot's inclinations get him into a lot of trouble. But for this now, verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley, moved his tent as far as Sodom. He was going to be a city dweller now. Cities at this time, they had advantages, convenience, coordination, commerce, but more often than not, they were centers of corruption. Abraham's not going to go a natural direction. He's going to stay as a pilgrim, if you will, in a strange land. And verse 13 notes what's ahead. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The natural man takes the most conducive option. He always will. He judges merely by the sight of the eye. This idea, this thought, this investment, this purchase, this relationship, they just seem so right in the natural. Everything about it, this school I might be planning on attending, this job I might be taking, you know, if you just operate from the natural, that's certainly not what God's wanting. He's wanting to make distinctions. What now is the consequence of Abraham's difficult decision? Don't think this was easy. This wasn't like Abraham, thank God, Lot and them are gone. Abraham would always have a very soft heart towards Lot. This was a very difficult severance for this man. It's always going to be a difficult severance when God does his strong work of sorting between the natural and the supernatural. The consequence, though, is helpful. Then the Lord, Genesis 13, 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look up. See, now Lot lifted up his eyes himself. Abraham, now I'm telling you, I'm going to give you vision. You lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are. Think about Abraham, kind of down, he's gone. Maybe even, you know, he took the best. He should have honored me as the elder, you know, given me preference. So he's there, perhaps a little discouraged, but God comes. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are in all directions. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. Look in all these directions. For all the land that you see, I will give you and to your offspring. How can I have offspring now when the natural man's gone? All your offspring forever. Verse 16, I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which is at Hebron. There he built an altar to the Lord. You know, this is so often the way of God. The way of man is build, accumulate, you know, store up. Naturally, it seems right. Think about the man in Luke chapter 12. He was a hard, industrious man. He had built up much for himself. He said, I got another project in mind. I'll build up a storage place so I can put all my stuff. Hey, he wasn't lazy. He wasn't an obvious slug in terms of society. You know, he was an industrious, productive man. But he only operated by the natural, and he met up with the supernatural. The supernatural said, you have chosen foolishly. This night your soul is required of you. This, not Abraham, though. Abraham, he made the right investment. He made the right choice. More often than not, God rewards by really addition by subtraction, or multiplication by division, if you will. If you sow, if you sacrifice, if you give, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, that just doesn't seem natural. That just doesn't seem mathematically right. Hey, I must have forgot to tell you, God's supernatural. He's above all those patterns. He's allowed those patterns in our realm, but that doesn't mean those patterns are the final patterns. There is a heavenly perspective. There are other ways beyond our ways and our thoughts of understanding things. Abraham, in losing, actually wins. The natural man goes the easy, the fast, the obvious way. Abraham sits still, and God says, now you get it all. Isn't that, by the way, what God's going to do for us? As Christians, we may suffer, struggle. We might feel like we're the tail, not the head. It seems like the evil prosper, and I'm just spinning my wheels. But the Bible says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who have their strength restrained for whatever reason. Their potential's not yet been realized. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In the long run, like Abraham, it's the Christian that can look out in every direction in this world. They can spend billions upon billions on an election. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely they're plucked back up, and they come to nothing. Billions and billions on an election, emotional energy, time, all going into the rulership of man. But then there is the widow praying that's actually moving things in a real sense. Then there's those that are faithfully sowing in the kingdom. They're speaking the word of God. They're teaching little children. They're at home raising up a godly seed in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in the midst of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and all the ites of evil that surround. They're doing the right thing little by little in God, and God says, you're going to get it all and then some. This is the inheritance of the Christian. And so let's close out today and do a little application in terms of Lot. Exposing and deposing my Lot leanings. What do I lean upon like Abraham did in terms of Lot? What are some of my Lot leanings? Do I lean upon a person? Now again, it's easy to vilify Lot and say, yeah, he's crooked and wicked to begin with, but he was a nephew and there was a natural properness to that leaning, but it was not good for Abraham in the long run. Do I lean on a person too much? Can my spouse become someone like a Lot? Boy, I'm totally dependent. I'm codependent. We're kind of like emotionally fused together. And you say, well, what's wrong with two becoming one? Well, there's nothing wrong in one respect, but if God wants to move you beyond the potential idolatry that it's moving towards of a spouse to, I'm a jealous God, you should worship only me, that's where he's going to start to do some of his severance pain. Maybe parents. Perhaps you're too connected to a parent in the natural. Well, honor your parents. Indeed, always honor your parents. But how to go about honoring them? This is where God will start to do some work in your life. Maybe there's too much influence. Maybe God wants to move you to somebody else that could be like unto them, that has other things to add to your life. Well, this is easier. This is what I've always known. Yeah, but that's natural. But God wants to do a spiritual work. What about my own understanding? You know, there's a great verse in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Well, I've got a regenerate mind. I read the word. I'm in the church, and I'm renewing my mind. Yeah, but we still have to be careful because there's a side to us, a very deceitful side. Our own hearts, deceitful above anything. Is my lot that I tend to lean on my own understanding. I get an idea, and I'm going for it. I'm not getting counsel. I'm not going to wait. You know, just because it seems right, you know, I'm not consulting with the Lord as I should. And so God's wanting to do a work there. You need to have me as your resource base and your wisdom first and foremost. Maybe our lot leaning is a plan. I've got my retirement all set up. I've got all my investments in line, and I feel good about it. I feel confident. Well, those are fine things. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You store up for times of lack. Indeed, naturally proper. And then there's this whole thing called the supernatural. Perhaps you're leaning way too much on that, and God wants to shake that up a bit. Maybe God doesn't have a plan for you to attempt to make your last couple decades heaven on earth, but to serve even more, to do something in the kingdom, which from the natural just, it doesn't seem right. I had visions of Florida or something. It just doesn't seem right. Yeah, there's a way that seems right, but God, he's got his ways. Perhaps you lean, or I lean on talents. Perhaps we lean on strengths. We lean on savings accounts. Whatever it might be. Lot leanings. Be very careful. God will come knocking at the door of your heart. Say, you've been leaning long enough on that thing. The physician, the great physician comes in. He doesn't divide between the flesh and the soul. He divides between the soul and the spirit. Natural, spiritual, exposing and deposing my lot leanings. From the New Testament, we have these verses, then I'm done. Number one, choose the spiritual over the natural. Jesus said, everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters, or father or mother or children or lands for my sake, my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But there's many who are first, they stick with the natural. They'll actually lose. And the last, they do the thing that seems like it's a delay and I'm not getting the things up front. They're actually first. They win in the long run. Well, what's wrong with houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother? What's wrong with children? What's wrong with me prioritizing my children? What's wrong with making sure that they get a well-rounded, do whatever they want and happy experience? Well, that might seem fine from the natural, but there's this whole other side called the supernatural. Have you checked it with God yet? Because you could help them to gain the whole world and have a well-rounded experience at the expense of their soul. Natural, spiritual. Number two, confidence conversion. If anybody had a reason to be confident, it was the Apostle Paul. He says it right here. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. Now, flesh here doesn't speak of sin. It speaks of the natural side. Just like the two becoming one flesh. Flesh is not sinful in that respect. Though I may have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I can one-up you. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as a zeal, persecuted the church, as the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See that there? That's an Abrahamic type of I'm willing to have severance. I count these things. What's wrong with all these things? Nothing necessarily. But I count them as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything. Everything in the natural, every natural asset, ability, every good example I could be, look at me, none of that. I count these things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss, severance pain. I've suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Did he actually lose, by the way? Addition by subtraction, multiplication by division. What does God do? He sorts, he fills. He sorts, he fills. Whatever gets sorted in your life, whatever you lose, if you do it unto the Lord, he'll fill that other part, and it will grow beyond what you had to begin with. Number three, and we're done. Cultivate the skill of discerning the difference. Very easy to discern between the spiritual and the outright abominable flesh. Easy stuff. Elementary. New Christians can do that. But there's another discerning that goes on. This is between more of what could possibly be gray area stuff, natural and supernatural. This is what God does. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division, look at this, of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning. God's doing a deeper work. He's sorting some things. He's discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Later on in the same letter of Hebrews, it says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good and evil. The good and evil is not the spiritual and the outright iniquitous. The good and evil is here between the natural the easier, the tendencies, and the good between what God has. Because you know what? We've got something in our DNA which is totally off. It is easy to distinguish between bad and good, but the Christian needs to distinguish between good and fill in the blank. God. Now there's a discernment. That's what mature people learn to do. Eve looked in her perfect state, by the way. She said, it's good. It's good for making one wise. It's good to the appearance. Good, good, good. How'd that turn out for us, by the way? Not so good. And immature people, they live off of the good and the natural, and they fail to grow and make a higher level of distinction between those things and between God himself. May God help us all. And I know these are our deeper truths, but I also know that you're a good, strong, healthy group, and you desire these things. And perhaps you'll reflect later, and God will give you even more. But why don't we stand, and we'll pray and ask God to help us to take the word that he's given to us today. And only the Holy Spirit can take these things and apply them to our hearts. And he's very willing to do so. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you're not a Christian, God today, Jesus Christ, is reaching out to you. He loves you. He gave his life as a perfect man, the only perfect one in human history, for the imperfect, which is me and which is you. We have to go through Jesus Christ to be right with God. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If there's one here today that you've not yet believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, there's a heaven to gain. There's life with God now and to come. And there's eternal torments and distance from God to avoid. Today, God's holding out an offer of life. If you'd like me to pray with you, just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you, friend, in prayer today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Yes, ma'am, I'd be very happy to pray for you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait till you get good enough. This is a day of salvation. None of us can be good enough to have that relationship with God. Someone already did it for us, Jesus Christ. Believe on Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Let me to pray for you today. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Brothers and sisters, I already know the Spirit's at work here, and he's doing, perhaps it's a little painful right now. But you're open to that. You say, yes, Lord. The pain will be gain. The natural and the spiritual. Help me to be mature enough. Help me to grow in this. Help me not to just make the simple things between the obvious and the spirit, but help me to get a little stronger in these other areas, to think a little bit more, not just to assume things. Come on down today. I want to pray for you today.